Before we come to look at God's word, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can meet together here this evening, Lord, to worship you like this. Thank you we have the freedom to come into this place and meet with our brothers and sisters here, Lord, to worship you, to sing your praise, to read your word. Lord, we pray as we do this evening, Lord, that we'll give our Saviour the worship that is due his holy name. Lord, as we read your word, help us, Lord, to hear what you're saying to us, Lord. And we pray that those truths you want to apply to our hearts this evening, Lord, we pray that you will take what I say. And those things you wish to apply to our hearts, may they be sealed to our hearts, Lord. Amen. If I say things that are not helpful, Lord, help us to examine your word and realise what you want to say to us. And ignore those things that aren't relevant, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you your word is truth.
Amen.
But we know we live in an age where people question what truth is, but we thank you that you do speak to us. And you speak to us throughout your word. And we pray now, Lord, you will bless us as we read your word together and as we look at it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we come back to the book of Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Okay, so from that reading, I'm sure you picked up the fact that David has a desire to build a more permanent temple for God. And God graciously says, no. But before we go any further, we need to ask, was God pleased with that desire that he had? He wants to build a temple. God is going to say no to him, and we'll come to that in a minute. But was God pleased with that desire he had? If he's going to say no, was he actually pleased with it? Yeah. Well, Solomon in his speech at a dedication, this is what Solomon says. This is what Solomon says. So later on, Solomon is now given the speech at the dedication of the temple. This is what he says. "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple." So he's thinking back to the heart this time. "For the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." So Solomon, years later, when he's dedicating the temple, he says, "In actual fact, David, you did well that it was in your heart. That was a good desire you had." And we need to bear this in mind, because otherwise we can write off these first few verses and think, David, you got it all wrong. God put him straight. No, in actual fact, later on Solomon says, no, God actually said to him, "The desires of your heart, David, were good. This was a good desire you had." And that's important. As we look through this, we're now going to learn from David here. And this passage, as you read it through, it breaks down into three areas. They are the idea, the answer, the promise. So they're kind of three different aspects we're going to look at. So they have the idea, the answer, and the promise. So the idea, first of all, the idea started with David reflecting. Sorry, I've kind of skipped a page. I'm just going to set the context for you before I go any further. So we think of David as a man of action, really, don't we? We've had lots of studies in David now, and you can think of some of the different events and activities that he's done. It's been a whirlwind of activity for him, fighting the Philistines, evading capture from Saul. We think of the time when he comes back to Ziklag and his wives and these men's wives have been taken. He attacks the Amalekites. He moves the ark. Then we come to this passage and we read that the Lord gives him rest. So it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. So this is a different phase in David's life. This is a different mode. He's in a position where he can move to the capital city and he can enjoy a period of rest. Now, I guess you could say this is as close to a holiday time that David is going to get. Okay, he is now moving into the capital city and he's now the time of rest. And it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And we see that he has this idea about making this permanent temple for God. We see that this is a good idea. And we come to this first point, and that is this idea. And the idea starts with reflection. So David is there, and he's taking time, his time of rest, and he's reflecting on things. He's reflecting on the way God's blessed him. He's reflecting on the blessings he enjoys. He's looking around, and he sees this wonderful place that he's living in, with cedar panels all around him. No doubt thinking about the man who gave it to him, King of Tyre, providing all these expensive materials. And does he stop there and say, "Great, I've made it. I've got loads of stuff. I'm pretty wealthy. Eat, drink, be merry, David." No. His idea started with reflection. It leads to him identifying a need. So set against the blessings of the wealth he's currently enjoying, something is niggling him. Something stands out as not quite right. Something is really jarring as he's reflecting. And what is it? David looks around, he sees the wealth, the splendour, the luxury, and he ponders that the Ark of God is in a tent and has been since the days of Moses. David thinks, well, that's not right. God deserves better. God deserves a wonderful, beautiful temple. The absolute best. Was he right to feel convicted? Yes, his motives are completely sound. He's motivated by a love for God and a reverence for God. As we saw, God says, "You did well that you had that desire." So it starts off with reflecting. His idea starts off with reflecting. He identifies the need and it leads him to want to do something about it. Clearly in his mind, he's going to take action. And he voices his concern to Nathan. "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Okay, he's not just telling him this is the fact. He obviously wants to take action. So you break it down. He reflects on his blessings. Against the backdrop of these blessings, he identifies a need. And he thinks of something that can be done. And he wasn't dreaming of something small. He wasn't thinking of a small idea. This is a big idea he's got. In actual fact, he's actually best placed to do this. He thinks he has the resources, he has the ability to order people, he has, you know, this is something he can do, a big project. And how did it start? It started from a quiet reflection on the way the Lord had blessed him. And I think we can learn something from David here. Sometimes moments of quiet, maybe times of less activity, holidays maybe, are a good time to reflect. I've written a question here. Is it bad to think of the blessings that we enjoy both physically and spiritually? And I'd say not at all. I think we have a responsibility to do this, to actually ponder and to think, to be reflective. So it probably doesn't hurt us right now to quickly take stock like David did. And Why not think about the material blessings that God has blessed you with? Maybe you're tempted to say, well, David, he was a king, he had untold wealth. No wonder he could clearly see how God had blessed him. Or you might say, well, I don't have as much as other Christian. There's no point me really reflecting on this. Bear with me. I wonder if you know roughly where your family fits in amongst the population of the world in terms of income or wealth. Either top 50%, bottom 50%. Top 50. Top 40, top 30, top 20%? I wonder if you'd know. I think my children would know. I'll flesh it out for you briefly. Imagine you're not a homeowner, you have no savings, you're a retired couple with an income of £1,000 a month. So no home that you own, no savings, an income of £1,000, I wonder where you are. You're in the top 14% of the income of the whole world. You earn 8 times the salary of most people in the world. Maybe you're in a family where it's 2 of you, 1 person works, you don't own a home, you have no savings, you've got 3 children, and you earn the average UK income. You're in the top 15% of the world income. You have 7 times the global average. Maybe you're a couple, you're not homeowners, you have no savings, no children, but you both work with the UK average salary. You're in the top 2% globally. Maybe you're a retired person here this evening, and you're a homeowner, and you have some savings, a little bit of savings. Maybe you just have £1,000 coming in a month. You're in the top 1% globally. I think it's good just to reflect, even on just raw stats like that, to appreciate how blessed you are financially. But it's not just material blessings, is it, that we have? He's blessed some people with the ability to teach, the ability to lead, the ability to be friendly and a listening ear. The ability to, maybe you've been gifted with the gift of being able to encourage people. So what's our response? We reflect on the countless ways God has blessed you. What's our heart response? Yes, lucky, aren't I? Yes, I'm blessed. Well, that's not being rich toward God, is it? That wasn't how David responded. He looked at the way God blessed him, helped him identify a need, and he felt convicted. This in turn motivated him to action. And God said that was a good desire you had, David. After he reflected, he had a good desire. So maybe it's something for us to do later, perhaps. Consider how God has blessed us by the gifts that we have. And hopefully this reflection will help us identify ways that we can serve God better. Are we like David, looking for ways to use them in ways that are pleasing to him? Maybe this point doesn't quite fit in, but it's worth saying, because I'd never come across it before. I was reading a sermon from John Piper, and he just said, the movement of your money indicates the movement of your heart. Well, that was, I thought it was quite a good statement, and it probably is so true. So the idea started with reflection. The idea was encouraged. What do we read in this passage? Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. The idea was encouraged. Nathan knows God is with David. Nathan knows David is a man who is walking with God. And he's very positive with David. Go for it. This wasn't a thoughtless word of encouragement. To Nathan, too, this seems noble. This is God-honouring thing to pursue, David. What kind of person was Nathan the prophet? Didn't we say he was an encourager, wouldn't we? You know, in the things of God. He's an encourager in the things of God. Yes, go for it, David. I think we should be thankful for encouragers. We need to be thankful for those we know who are encouragers, particularly in God's work. I remember I used to go upstairs when I was a teenager. And there used to be some older, more mature members of the congregation sitting up there. And some of them would spend more time scowling at us than encouraging us. Lee with his dyed blonde hair. Lee with his earring. It wasn't just Lee. But mainly Lee. But what I'm saying is that, you know, it's easy for us though, isn't it? We're kind of slipping now. We're becoming those more mature members in the congregation. I don't think of myself as that, but yeah, we are. So, do we scowl when someone stutters over a prayer? Do we encourage them? Do we scowl at Tom when he preaches for 50 minutes, or do we encourage him? Do we scowl when someone sits in our church, seat in church, or do we say, great to see you? Do we scowl at the parents of children who aren't as quiet as our children were in the day? Or do we encourage them and say, in actual fact, I know exactly what struggles you've got? We had similar experiences. And I've done my fair share of scowling, I'm sure, and I still feel grumpy sometimes when we don't all sing in time together. But I'm thankful for those who have helped us change our attitudes. I know Mike has mentioned something to me once, and that's kind of stuck with me. You might not remember it. No, there you go. You did. Sorted me out. So we're thankful we have Nathans that are encouragers in the work of the Lord. So the idea started with reflection. The idea was encouraged. The idea was subject to God's will. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." David is speaking to Nathan the prophet. And the way he phrases the statement is as if he's saying, he's asking a question. You know, he's coming to Nathan about it. He was indirectly asking if he should build a temple for the Lord. He's really asking God's will. He was asking a spiritual person, yes, their opinion. It's a sensible way to seek spiritual guidance. But Nathan was God's prophet. Nathan has been given to David to speak God's word to David. And ultimately, David wants to know God's will. God doesn't speak to us through prophets, we know that, but we have God's word. Everything we need is in God's word. It gives clear instruction, it sets out principles. So like David, we should bring our ideas to Scripture, make our ideas and our plans subject to Scripture. Sometimes it is useful to speak to other Christians, though, that's for sure, especially older ones, wiser ones, who we expect to have a really good understanding of the whole of Scripture. Got to give good advice. So, the idea started with reflection. The idea was encouraged. The idea was subject to God's will. Let me come to the answer. David has asked Nathan, and in so doing, he's seeking God's will. And the encouraging thing is, God wants David to know his will. God wanted David to know his mind. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" The answer. The answer is no, because the Lord hasn't commanded that he wants a house of cedar. God had previously commanded that he'd dwell in a tabernacle, and he hasn't changed that. So yes, it seems correct and commendable, David's idea and plan and desire, but God makes it completely clear that he hasn't commanded it. Listen to his words. "Wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" He's like, "Oh, never before have I ever said this." If God has said this is the way, just because time has passed, doesn't mean God's way is now not sufficient. Maybe we're tempted to think sometimes that we know best. Roger Ellsworth says, "A good desire to serve the Lord and be useful in his kingdom must be governed by what God has clearly revealed." So this is known as the regulative principle of Scripture. Sorry? What, the regulative principle of Scripture? I'll let you preach that. No, I did look at it, and I did look at it, and obviously, you know, there's a lot to be said about it, but, you know, I'll let you unpack that, Tom. Sorry, I know that's not good. But we can apply it to our own lives, can't we? Also the life of the church. For example, God has revealed we are to be advancing his kingdom through, what does Scripture say? Preaching and teaching of his word, through his power. So who are we to change that? Matthew Henry sums it up like this: "Better a tent of God's appointing than a temple of our own inventing." So, the answer is no. So this is the answer now. The answer is no because the Lord hasn't commanded it, that he wants a house of cedar. The answer is no, but. He answers, no, but remember, David, how I've been with you. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. So the answer from the Lord is no, but consider how gracious the Lord is. Yes, your plans won't come to fruition, but don't forget I've been with you up to this point and been carrying out my plan in your life. He reminds him, he's blessed him by calling him from being a shepherd and elevating him to kingship. He reminds him, he's blessed him by defeating his enemies and making his name great. Notice the use of I as God speaks to David in these verses. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I've made you a great name. All these blessings that come about in David's life because God had been with him. And ordained, sorry, because God had ordained them. These weren't haphazard happenings. These are part of God's sovereign plan. And he's reminding David of that. He looks back and says, no, but remember, David, I have blessed you. And those things that have happened to you have been part of my plan for you. So be encouraged. Sometimes the Lord says no to our plans. But remember, he's blessed you in the past. And it's the Lord who's been carrying out those plans through you and in your life to this point. And the answer is no, but it's still so encouraging. I have other plans for you, and I will continue to be with you. So the Lord will point out that the temple will be built, but he has other purposes for David. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. So what is God promising here? The answer is no, but I have other plans for you. If God is promising David, under his reign, he will establish a permanent and secure Israel. So David, don't be discouraged by my answer. I've got different plans for you, different purposes for you, different plan for you. Matthew Henry says, there is other work appointed for him to do, which must be done. David is a man of war, and he must enlarge the borders of Israel by carrying on their conquest. And if Mark had been here, well, I said to him, Mark, the Lord may say no to, if you're there, Mark, the Lord may say no to you, you know, running a garage. That's because he has other plans for you. And that's the same for us, isn't it? The Lord says no, it's because he has other plans for us that we can't even probably imagine. So the answer is no, but I have other plans for you, and I will continue to be with you. So as an aside, God in this passage makes it clear that David has had achievements. He mentions them. He's been victorious in battle. He's become a notable figure. God doesn't hide this, does he? He makes it quite clear in this passage. And as we look around one another, we can see people who have achieved things in different capacities. I think we shouldn't shy away from just stating these things. So we can look around, we know people in this church who've been successful in careers, or had achievement in careers. Maybe you might look at your family life and say, yeah, I'm pleased with the achievement I've got there, my children maturing, and you've got a sense of achievement and pride. Or maybe you might think of achievements, you might call them, within the life of a church. I say it this way, or good things you're pleased about. And last night we were talking, and Uncle mentioned the last craft at church. We were pleased with how it went, the number of people that came along. Maybe you've been gifted and can minister God's word, or you've got an ability to pastor people, and you know, this is credit worthy. Or maybe you might say, for those who are older, I now own my own home, and I've got no mortgage, I've got no pension, I've got assets tucked away. These are blessings for sure. But what's our mindset? Are you tempted to think, I did that, I achieved this, we achieved this? Well, stop. Isn't it? Listen to what God said to David. Thus says, listen to these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to being ruler over my people over Israel. So when I found you, you were following sheep. Now you are leading the children of Israel. If I was teaching children at school, newspaper reports, we'll come out with a catchy headline, teach them puns, alliteration, and play on words. Okay, to get people's attention. God's saying, David, listen. Yeah, take note, David. Everything you've achieved is because I've been with you and blessed you. If I hadn't been with you, you'd still be following sheep. So you've gone from following sheep to leading my people. And that's a reminder, isn't it, for us? What should our response be to this reminder? Everything we are, every blessing we enjoy is because of our gracious Lord. Doesn't that affect the way we view material spiritual gifts that we have? I know when I went down to Ralph for the first time, and I stayed in his house, I'm like, oh, this isn't really nice. He said, well, I see this as a gift from the Lord. Feel you're welcome to stay here anytime, we can move out. And I know he'd say it for anybody, you know. That's why he views his house as a gift from the Lord, and I use it for his glory. And I know a lot of people here would have the same view. So we've had, what have we had? We've had the idea, the answer, the promise. Oh, look at the time. The promise, we'll come to this very briefly now. What do we read in verse 11b? Also the Lord tells you, he will make you a house. So once again, the Lord is drawing that comparison, isn't he? Before it was, you know, following to leading. He says, David, you want to build a house for the Lord? Listen. Also the Lord tells you, he will make you a house. What does this mean? The Lord will make you a house. This is a promise, isn't it? There are two aspects to this promise. And the first aspect is this, that David's throne will be established through Solomon. So we read the following. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, so David, when you die, I'll set up your seed after you who come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. So the Lord promises that the temple that David desires to build will be built by his son, Solomon. And he does. He builds a temple that was very great and magnificent. And if you get a chance to read the dedication of the temple, it's quite an amazing chapter to read. Just a number of animals, as God's glory comes down, is incredible to read. But the number of animals that are sacrificed as well. I think it's 150,000 sheep. Tens of thousands of bulls. An incredible event. And Solomon talks about and describes the glory of God coming down. So, this first aspect of this promise is that David's throne will be established with Solomon. And the Lord promises that the temple will be built by his son Solomon. Also, you'll note that the Lord also pledges that he will treat Solomon differently from the way he's treated, Saul. Listen to this. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. So he's talking about Solomon. If Solomon sins, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So when Saul sinned, the Lord punished him by not allowing any of his descendants to reign after him. Michael never had any children. When Solomon sinned, though, God would chastise him severely, but would never withdraw his mercy from him completely. So the first aspect of this promise, I will build you a house, is that God will establish David's kingdom through Solomon. Solomon will build the temple, and the Lord's mercy will not depart from him. And finally, the second aspect to this promise, that he will make you a house. The promise is that David's throne will be established forever. So I pinged a few emails with Tom today, and he said, yeah, the Davidic covenant is amazing. I was like, oh, I've got one page here on it. So Tom, you're going to have to unpack that as well. We read in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David's descendants did prove to be faithless and wicked. The nation finally had to be punished by being taken into captivity into Babylon. But this was an interruption, wasn't it? Not the end of the reign of David's seed. As the New Testament opens, we find one, don't we, being born, who's going to fulfil this promise, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. He was from the line of David. By virtue of his redeeming work on Calvary, all authority in heaven has been granted to him. That authority will never be relinquished. And he is reigning now at the right hand of God. And he will continue to reign forever and ever. And your house and your covenant shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So to sum up briefly, quickly. So as we close, let's remind ourselves of a few things we've looked at. One, it's good to reflect on the spiritual and material blessings we have. Let's use these to honour God. Let's be encouragers and thank God for encouragers that we know. Take your ideas and plans to God's word and let them be subject to it. To be useful in God's kingdom, we must be governed by what God has clearly revealed in his word. If God says no, don't forget the way he's been with you. And he will continue to carry out his plans through you. When we reflect on blessings we enjoy or achievements, remember, it's all because of God. And finally, let's rejoice that we too can know the permanent hope that David is promised here. What is the hope of all those who have repented and embraced Jesus as Lord and Saviour? In Psalm 22 verse 6 we read, "We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this passage from your word, Lord. But we know we haven't really begun to even start looking at the amazing, glorious truths in it, Lord. Especially that promise of your Son, our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from the line of David, Lord. All those previous covenants wrapped up in this Davidic covenant, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, as we look to this passage, help us to just examine our own lives. The blessings that we have, material blessings, spiritual blessings, Lord. Help us to be wise in the use of them. Help us to reflect and take time to think about how we can use them best for you. We do thank you for those in this church, Lord, who are encouragers to us. Lord, we do thank you for your people here. We pray, Lord, that we come to prayer in a little while, Lord, that you will be with us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.